If you have a Bible, you can take them out and you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be talking about suffering today. Maybe you noticed that in a lot of the songs that we were singing here just a few minutes ago. David, I'm not getting you ready for the ministry by telling you a sermon on suffering. This is something for all of us. Many of you, in fact, most of you commute to go to work, and I know that a number of you are familiar with the program or the little app in your phone called Waze. And the way Waze works is, as you're going places, when you find that there's a problem with the traffic, you can send the reason behind that problem into the app, and that lets the folks know behind you that there's a collision or an accident or a problem or a delay or whatever. And it's helpful because it prepares the people that are coming to be able to either take a different route, or what they can do is just call into work and say, look, I'm going to be late. Here's what's happening. And, you know, this is why I've gotten held up. And as we've been talking about discipleship, that reminds me a lot of discipleship. Because anyone who's going to disciple another one is like that app of Waze. You're telling this disciple some of the things that they need to know, some of the things that they're going to experience, things that are going to come at them in the future as they continue to walk this life of faith. And there's a lot of things that we want to cover. And in our discipleship manual that we passed out to all of you, you've seen, we've had a number of things. But there's one thing we left out of that. And I'm including it in this Sunday's bulletin as an addendum. If you'll go in there, you'll find the little flyer that I gave you. But it's all about suffering. Some of you were thinking, man, I was looking forward to going to church this morning. And now this topic, I don't know about this. Nobody likes this, you know. I've never met a kid that says, oh, Father, please tell us of the horrific things that have happened to the people before us so that we might go to bed terrified tonight. You just don't do it. We like to hear about the good things, you know, and what God's going to do. And he does do many good things. Ultimately, all things God does are for good to those that know and love him. And yet at the same time, there's some stuff out there that when we're going through, it isn't very much fun at all. And if we don't tell our disciples about it, we put them at risk. Jesus himself made a point to speak to his disciples and to us about this topic in particular with the parable of the sower. Some of you will remember Matthew 13. You've got the sower. He goes out and he throws seeds on these three different types of soil. One of them, if you'll recall, was the rocky soil. And this was explained as a metaphor for affliction and for persecution that comes, and that some people will fall away because these things come. And when difficulties come, your disciples, your children, your spouses could very much be at risk of losing their faith and their hope if they haven't been trained. We live in a day where the evangelical church puts a heavy emphasis on just add Jesus to your life and all things will be better. Well, when persecution comes, you find out that is simply not true. Person becomes a Christian and then they get cancer. What's up with that? Person becomes a believer and then they lose their job because of their faith. We need to be like that app Waze so that we have them prepared for when, not if, this comes. Now, before I start talking about it, I got to throw this out. Frankly, I do not feel very qualified to teach about this because I've been around a lot of you and I've heard your stories and I've seen the various things that you've gone through. And I realize on the grand scale, I don't really feel like I've suffered at all. As I do this, there may be some of you that'll feel like my friend's wife did. My friend told the story of when his wife was having a baby, and they went to the hospital, and she is writhing in pain from labor. And he's standing there holding her arm, trying to encourage her, you know, patting her hand. And the nurse sticks her head in the door and says, hey, just checking in on you guys. Everything all right? Everyone doing well? And he goes, you know, I've got a wicked sore throat. Have you got anything for my throat? And she punched him right there. She was not understanding. In fact, as I recall, when he told the story, this was 18 years after the fact, she hit him again. She wasn't getting over that because she felt like, who are you to talk about pain when I'm going through what I'm going through right now? And that may be some of you with me. You want to talk about pain? Come on, Jack. You don't know nothing about this. My little war stories be like a splinter in the finger and me complaining about it. And yet, we all need to remember something. That regardless of the level of your experiences are regarding suffering, all of us need to teach this to one another. Because the Bible does. The Bible speaks on this. So don't let your experiences, or maybe I should say, don't let your lack of experiences limit you in helping to prepare other people. It's very important. Now in suffering, let's just also acknowledge there's two different types of suffering. One is called common suffering. This is called being born on the planet. And there's going to be things that happen to you that are going to be hard, that are going to be painful, because we live in a broken, sinful world, and all of us experience these things, and they go all the way from getting a cavity to getting cancer. It's just going to be hard things that come. The death of a loved one, financial hardship that comes your way, a bad health diagnosis, maybe a new disability comes on you. I want to go on record right now as saying, slow internet doesn't count as suffering. But that's about the level that Americans, that we experience it on a routine basis. This is something somewhat foreign to many of us. But then there's a secondary type of suffering. And that's the suffering that you will encounter because you're either a follower of Jesus Christ or a believer in his word. That's a different level. That's the kind of suffering where if you just quit or leave or denounce it, this suffering goes away because you're going to be left alone. This is different. If you have not suffered for your faith, don't worry about it yet. In fact, you don't need to worry about it. But let me just tell you, there is a coming storm. And it's not just a storm. We got the raindrops. We can feel the raindrops that are already on us. Whenever you take a stand and make a proclamation of the biblical views regarding either marriage or the family or gender, friend, you're going to start to have it. It's going to come at you. To just say what the Bible says is going to bring something against you. Give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's talk about finances in a way that I don't know for sure if this will come in my lifetime, but you just can't help but see that this is going to happen. Right now, I talked about giving just a few minutes ago. You can give to your church and write it off of your taxes. You can lower your tax bracket because the government recognizes, hey, if you're giving to a charitable organization, that's going to lighten our load because you're going to be helping people, you know, and the good for the public welfare by supporting these charities. And so, you know, that's all well and good until the day comes where we say, this view is wrong. And then you're a hate group. And we don't give tax benefits to hate groups. And it's going to go away. And all of a sudden now, it might even change to where you don't even get the tax benefit from it. You might get penalized financially for being affiliated with a group that holds to a biblical view. What's going to happen? Can I tell you two things that are going to happen when that occurs? Here's the first one. First thing, people are going to leave, just like Jesus said, because they don't want to be persecuted and they don't want to be penalized. There are going to be people that are going to, show what they really believe in when that happens. The other thing, I'm going to make a prediction. Financial giving will actually go up because people will know I need to be all in and I'm going to support, you know, the direction of where our church goes and how it's going to minister and how it's going to be effective. So this is coming. We need to be prepared. That's just one area. Let me address also two particular views that maybe need some correction that a lot of times people get distorted when they begin to think about suffering. The first one has to do with something that's going on big in our day and something that's going on in the news right now. And it requires me to speak of what happens when you suffer because of criminal activity. When criminal activity comes my way, do I just endure it? Well, we will endure it. But what happens when a leader or a boss, maybe a spouse, becomes abusive? Well, this is part of the role of government and why God established government. In fact, we can see it in Romans chapter 13. And when this begins to happen, we are to notify those that have the authority to put a stop to this kind of criminal behavior that's going on. It's why we have police. It's why we have a criminal justice system, the National Guard, why we have a military. All are supposed to be a means of stopping this, of literally arresting it. So I want to tell you right now, if you are encountering abuse in your home, if this is going on, whether it's physical abuse, if it is a sexual abuse, if this is what's going on at your work, you don't need to call me. You need to call the police. That's where you begin. Start there. If you want to call me first, fine. I'm just going to tell you, call the police. And then, you know, once that's done, if you want to call me, you can certainly do so. When you look in our nation right now, Harvey Weinstein, it was right for him to be turned in. It was right. If actress Allison Mack is in fact guilty of leading people into human trafficking, it was right to call her out and to bring the authorities in. But what happens if those authorities turn on us? What happens if the authorities actually becomes the ones that are persecutors against us? It becomes criminal to be a Christian. Well, that's different. And frankly, we haven't had to experience this. We know brothers and sisters throughout the world that have, though, don't we? Particularly if you're talking in Islamic countries where you can be fined, have a special tax that you have to pay, or maybe even lose your life because you are a Christian. And we may very well find some of these ways coming in our area, too. But for now, it's important to know if there is criminal activity going on, you don't just endure it. You call the police. You call the authorities. There's a second area, though, that might need some corrective thinking, and that is, if I'm suffering, does that mean God is mad at me? You know, is he just out to get me and get my attention? Friend, if you are a Christian, I have a very clear answer for you, and the answer is no. God is not out to punish you and to inflict his wrath on you, because that's exactly why Jesus Christ came. God inflicted all of his punishment, all of his wrath that was rightly due to you and I, and placed it on Jesus completely at the cross. Give me an amen. Yeah, that we need to remember that. We need to hold to that. Now, God does chasten, and that's different. Punishment is when you're having to pay a penalty. Chastening is corrective in nature. And God will do things with us. He will allow us to experience pain at times to give us that kind of correction. But he always does it in love. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that know God and love him according to his purpose. So why do we suffer? Can I give you an answer that is very easy to stand up here and say to you right up until I have to go through it? Suffering ultimately is going to be part of God's sovereign tool to help us to know him in a much deeper way. It demands a higher level of faith, and he works on you to build your faith in him through it. In your Old Testament, you're familiar with a guy named Job? The Bible's very clear. Job did not commit a sin worthy of bringing on all the stuff that he went through. The loss of his possessions, the loss of all of his children. That one I cannot fathom. His own health. Ultimately, his wife kind of chastising him and not really being of much comfort to him in those moments. All these things came, and he had a lot of questions for God, just like you do, just like I do when we go through this. But it's very telling how the book of Job ends, because while we don't necessarily get an answer to everything, we do get this. It's a big help of what Job says he learned through his suffering. And he says this, God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, oh, now my eyes have seen you. It was by going through that pain. It heightens our spiritual senses. It increases and demands a greater faith for us. And when you go through this kind of suffering, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to grow you greatly, or it's going to sink your ship. Never forget something. Suffering by itself does not necessarily produce perseverance and endurance. It can actually cause bitterness, disappointment, and frustration. See also any nursing home. Walk through there. You'll see that prevalent. Suffering only will help us when we keep our hope. Our hope. And I don't mean, oh, I hope things will get better. It's our hope. What we've placed everything on, the surety that God is going to make all things right. And one day, this is going to make sense. The promises that he made will come through, even if I don't necessarily know how this is going to unfold. And suffering, it proves to us in those moments at least what our theology of God really is. Not what we say, but what we really believe. I told you to go to 1 Peter in chapter 2. As we're getting ready to read this, just know the background of what's going on here. Job is your Old Testament book on suffering. 1 Peter is your New Testament book on suffering. Written by Peter to Christians that were living before Christianity was outlawed in Rome. That came a little bit later on, but these people did suffer greatly because they lived in a pagan, hostile society, hostile against the Christian faith. If you were in Life Group a couple of weeks ago, you heard Tim Keller talk about this in one of the videos that we watched. He explained it very well. But persecution here took the form of slander and riots. There was local police action against Christians, and there was a social being ostracized by others. So in this book, God is going to give us an exhortation that if you're suffering, this is where you need to go. And let me give you a fair warning before we get into this. The exhortation here, it's impossible. Then why are you telling us, Jack? You're going to have to trust God. You are. You're going to have to know and trust the person of God. Look at verse 20 with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? In other words, don't be driving down the road speeding and when you get pulled over go, man, am I suffering today? No, you're not suffering. You're getting the penalty for what you did when you knew it was wrong. You know, you were out there betting on the horse hoof-hearted and you lost it all. That's not suffering, okay? That's a different matter entirely. Peter goes on, but if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, these verses are in the immediate context of Peter talking to people who were slaves at that time. And you understand what the problem was for these slaves? They were going in their home and their masters had these little things that you were going to, you know, do something to pay homage to the various gods. And now this slave is going, well, I can't do that anymore. I only worship God and I can't offer the sacrifice and do this to these other gods. And a master then looks on there and says, oh, you most certainly will do this. Because see, that master did believe that that was a real God. And that God was going to get real angry with them if you didn't do this. That we're going to get punished because you're trying to be faithful to your one God. You will worship all the gods. And Peter is saying, this is the kind of suffering I'm talking about that you're going to face. So what do you do? Verse 21. You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Oh, I love that. That has been such a help to me personally over the years. Whether you're suffering as a persecution or maybe it's just a problem, we're talking about a spiritual attack or just an advanced disease, the response is the same. You entrust yourself to God. That's the call. Let him be your defender. And recognize something. This pain, you don't understand it, I don't understand it, but it does in fact have a purpose. Even though we may not understand it at the time. And what do I stand on to believe that? The cross. If you had been a disciple on that Friday, think about what would have gone through your mind. Wait, Jesus is supposed to be the king. Now he's getting beaten mercilessly. I mean, I can't even recognize him. He's so flayed. And now he's dying. This doesn't make any sense. God, where are you? I mean, you're supposed to take care of him. It wouldn't make sense. And then you got to go through Saturday. And Saturday, we buried him. And you're so perplexed about this suffering that Jesus went through. You don't get the answer till Sunday when he comes back. And I think for many of us, we live in the perpetual Saturday. where it's not making a lot of sense in terms of what is God doing. Here we learn, well, Jesus suffered and he could put his hope in God. And so while all this whacked stuff was unfolding, we're just going to trust God. We're just going to trust God. Skip down to chapter 3, verse 14. Here we get a little bit of information on how we endure this suffering. He says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, meaning these people that are opposed against you. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that verse 15 quoted, and I've quoted myself and thinking, always be ready for, to give a defense, always be ready to give an explanation. But look at the context. It's in suffering, not just apologetics. This is in and through your suffering. And what's our response to those that are harsh to us? Gentleness. That's not American. Gentleness is strength under control. And reverence. Ugh. And a good conscience. So that the things that are being said against you are either trumped up charges or they're just outright false. Y'all remember a guy named Daniel in your Old Testament? He goes up in the government in terms of authority and recognition by the king and all these other people. They don't like that. And they want to be in that place. So what do? They say, well, let's get some dirt on this guy. They can't find it. There's no skeleton in the closet because he was living a pure and holy life. So they had to go through the back door. How they do this? Well, what does he do consistently? He prays and worships God. Let's make it illegal to do that. And they get the king to sign a decree saying, no one's going to pray except to this God, the king himself. And now Daniel goes through with it, and these are the kind of charges that they put against him. And Daniel had to trust that God was going to be his defender. He had to. I told you, living like this is impossible. Unless you have the Spirit of God with a hope in the Word of God, where God is not a theory and a theology to you, he's a person. And you know that ultimately he knows what he's doing and where he's going. And now your faith, it isn't going to trust just in these good circumstances that are going on, that life's fine, the paycheck's steady. It's not going to be in that at all. But on God himself, as you continue to learn more of him and to trust him. Illustrations always help me. My dad is 73 years old. And as long as I've known him, he's been a great driver. Safe driver. I can't even remember the last time he got a speeding ticket. I think it's been decades. Not had a wreck in forever. And so, him driving steady and constant and safe, that's just, I know that about him. Now imagine, if you will, that I'm going around one day and I see him in traffic and he is just zooming. He's at high speed. He's changing lanes. People are having to dodge to get out of his way as he's just zorching in and out, trying to get to some destination. What do I conclude? Do I conclude that my dad is just a reckless maniac who's someone let loose on the road and cares nothing about anybody else? You might. I don't. You know why? I know him. I may not know the reason as to why he's doing what he's doing, but if he's doing that, that's a pretty good reason. And if I did know, I'd say, yep, I'd probably do the exact same thing. That's the exact same way that I'd be operating too, because I know him. Now, the other people looking on, they don't come to that conclusion because they don't know him. Not like I do. And they make their conclusions based on what they see, the reasonable deductions from their point of view. And this is the way an awful lot of people view God. They don't know him. They don't know about him. They don't know his heart. And then when they have the things that they can't make sense of, their deductions come from their false view of him. But if we know him While we won't always understand, just like Job, we may not get it, we'll at least know he has a reason and a purpose behind what he's doing. That, by the way, is why I don't try to explain the problem of evil necessarily to people. The best thing I can do is I give them the example that I gave you a few minutes ago. I take them to the cross. And I say, that was an unexplainable evil. It was the most unjust act that ever occurred on the planet. The only innocent human being who was absolutely decimated and destroyed. And God not only let it happen, he oversaw it. Whoa. He knew what he was doing. From that came the greatest good that has ever happened. That humanity can be redeemed, that you can be saved, that I can be saved, because this was all part of the plan of God. God's purposes and plans ultimately are good and are right. Well, how are you going to prepare for your suffering? Chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." Underline that and make sure anybody you disciple, any child you might have, gets that verse. They need to read that. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. It's going to come. "Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Because remember, God has a purpose for everything that we'll go through. Verse 13, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Now notice, this verse isn't saying rejoice that these bad things are happening. It says rejoice while these things are happening. And when we say rejoice, I don't mean just put on a happy face. People have felt that way. You know, I'm going through suffering, but I can't let on that this hurts. So I got to smile. I got to laugh. I got to make out that everything's okay because they believe you need to be happy. No, people in great pain aren't happy. But we can be joyful. That's an undercurrent in our life. And how can you be joyful? Because you know that no matter what it is I've got going on here, God is still there. I have hope. A future hope that he's going to take care of everything. And if we know God, even if we don't know the reason for suffering, we can trust him with all the things that we do not understand. And he's going to strengthen your faith. He's going to strengthen my faith through it. Let me end with this. I've shared this illustration before, but reruns are fine. Back in the old days, when guys would build these ships, you know, you'd have the multiple masts, but you had the main mast right there in the center of the ship, and you needed that thing tall, and you needed that thing strong, so that when the winds blew, this thing wouldn't snap and fall over. This was your power source to get where you needed to go. Well, you could just go out in the woods and find a great big tree and say, well, this one looks pretty good, and try to get it, but you had no idea as to how strong that tree really was. Size didn't necessarily tell you the strength of the tree. So what they would do, they would make a strong mast. Well, how you do that? They go up on a mountain, and they'd find one that had strong winds, and then they would find the tree that they think that'll make a good mast. They would leave it, and they would cut all the other trees down around it, so it was standing there by itself. And then when the winds came, it got pushed. It got stretched. It got turned over. And as time went on, years went by, this thing grew in its strength because of the adversity that it went through. Then you are ready to cut that thing down and put it on your boat and know that this is going to hold you. It's not going to snap. Ladies and gentlemen, God is going to bend you and me. Easy to say. Over and over again, he's going to bend us. He's making Christians who can stand tall and then turn around and be used by him for his purposes to accomplish and to help others to be ready in their life as well. So as you leave here, here's what I hope you won't do, that you won't walk out with your knees trembling and just all scared. you know, oh gosh, what's going to happen now? You know, things were going okay until Jack started preaching on this, you know. Don't leave in fear wondering, oh, how's it going to come? How long is it going to last? Am I going to be by myself when I have to go through this? Will I stand the test? Let me give you an image that'll help you. Because a lot of times this is a comment that people will say, which is not true. God's not going to let you be tested beyond what you're able. That's not true. That comes from First Memes 777, which last time I checked was not in my Bible. There's a little asterisk there at the bottom. Says, offers only valid on giant fake-looking globes. Your results may vary. Here's the reality. God is going to let you be tested beyond anything you can handle. Anything. His promise to you is not that you get a light load, not that you even get an easy load. His promise to you comes out of Matthew's gospel and the last words we get of Jesus from that book when he says, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Ladies and gentlemen, that is your hope. That's what you trust in. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, I just confess how easy this is to talk about. Right up until the point, it's my kid, my spouse, something of mine that gets tested. Father, in those moments, we are entirely dependent on your grace. We are anyway, but it's then we really realize it. Our prayer right now is that you build us up. And in the times where things are actually very good for us, we want it to be a time when you build in us. In the life of our church, Lord, this is a really good season. Let us not waste it. Let us be using this time not to kick back and rest, but to build and to prepare. And Lord, when the storm comes our way, that our faith will have already been advanced because we continue to trust and we rely on you, on Jesus, and that you've built up in us our hope in him. Would you do that in this season? And we'll pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.